From Philippians chapter number 4, verses 10 through 19, I'd like to present a message this morning simply titled, Christian Contentment. From our text, I have identified six characteristics of a contented Christian. Philippians chapter number 4, verses 10 through 19. At the top of your outline, I've cited the Puritan author Jeremiah Burroughs as a point of introduction. He once wrote, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. This morning, I challenge you to conduct an inventory of your heart and mind and ask yourself this, am I a contented Christian? 10 years had passed since Paul planted the church in Philippi. And since that time, the Philippians generously supported Paul's missionary travels. Acts 17 explains how that they supported Paul when he traveled to the cities of Thessalonica and Berea in Macedonia, and then when he went south to Athens and Corinth. However, although they cared deeply for Paul, they were not always able to support Paul as they desired. And perhaps it was because of their own terrible poverty. It may also have been that they were unaware of his needs or unable to locate him, so that Paul explained in chapter 4, verse 10 here, that they simply lacked opportunity. But ultimately, the Philippians were able to send Paul a financial gift at the hand of Epaphroditus, as explained in verse 18. And what is striking about Paul's spirit in this matter is that he was content. He understood the Philippians' inability to care for him all the time, and he was content with that. Look at Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. I believe that Paul's attitude in verse 10 proves that he was sure of God's providence in the circumstances of the Philippians' support. And the first characteristic of a contented Christian is this. Number one, a contented Christian is sure of God's providence. Roman numeral number one. A contented Christian is sure of God's providence. There was no panic on Paul's part, but simply patience. He understood that the times and the seasons and the events of his life were controlled by a sovereign God who worked all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. But if you feel the need to dictate and determine every matter of your life, you will be frustrated, you will be exasperated, and ultimately, dear Christian, you will be discontented in your life. For it is the contented Christian who is sure of God's providence in the seasons of plenty and in the times of want. Let me take a moment and compare and contrast for you the difference between a miracle and providence. The miraculous and the providential. A miracle is God's direct sovereign intervention into the natural world. It is an event that is so contrary to the normal course of nature that there's no scientific explanation for it. For example, the parting of the Red Sea. For example, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. For example, turning water into wine. These are miracles, and miracles are supernatural events that are immediately obvious to the witness. On the other hand, God's providence is not miraculous in the sense that it interrupts the natural order, but rather God's providence is his working in the events and the elements of the natural life behind the scenes. And while God's providence is certainly as supernatural as a miracle, it's not recognized as sorts. In fact, God's providence is often only recognized after the fact. It's in hindsight that we have an understanding of God's providential care for us. Let me give you a personal illustration of God's providence in my own life. Upon graduation from Bible college, I had the opportunity to remain and work in the dean's office as a graduate assistant while earning my master's degree. However, through counsel and prayer and circumstances, I decided rather to attend a seminary to further train for the pastorate. After more prayer and counsel and consideration of a number of options, God led me to attend Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Perhaps you've heard of it. And I remember my parents giving me an old minivan that they no longer needed. And I loaded up everything that I owned in that minivan, and I drove from Syracuse, New York, through Canada, through Michigan, all the way to Minnesota. And I had an appointment that I had arranged to apply for a job at Federal Express, and I planned on working my way through my seminary education. It would take some 3 or 4 years. But coming across Highway 8, I passed a church called Chisago Lakes Baptist Church. That sounded familiar to me, and I remembered it to be the place where Dr. Ernie Schmidt, one of my college professors, had been called as pastor. And the possibility of knowing someone in Minnesota was a beautiful proposition to me, so I made an illegal U-turn, and I drove into the parking lot of that church, and Pastor Schmidt showed me around the church. I told him of my plans to attend Central Seminary, and he offered me a job as his assistant pastor of youth ministries on the spot. Coincidental? No, providential. I then spent the next 10 years at Chisago Lakes Baptist, where I learned and grew and increased in my love for the Lord and His church. For what purpose? Evidently, to prepare me for the day when a man named Les Leith would call me from the pulpit committee at Fourth Baptist Church. And the rest is history. In my life, as I look back over the series of choices and apparent coincidences that have brought me to this point, I wonder, was it miraculous? No, not in the proper sense of the term. Was it providential? You'd better believe it. And it reminds me of Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Of course, we remember the story of Joseph. He was rejected by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into jail. Ultimately, he rose to a position of leadership and preserved the people from famine and certain death. He then told his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive." And a surety of God's providence in your life, dear believer, will give you a contentment that the world does not know. And you think back over the story of your life and know how that God has providentially met your needs and cared for you and directed you. And Paul understood God's providence regarding his support from the Philippian church in verse number 10. And I submit to you that a Christian can only know contentment when he is sure of God's providence in his life. Do you know the providential working of God in your life? You may not see it now, but if you look back, you can recognize it. And I would ask, are you a contented Christian today? Again, at the text, verse number 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Number two, a contented Christian is satisfied in any circumstance. A contented Christian is satisfied in any circumstance. And in verse 11, Paul quickly added a disclaimer lest the Philippians think he was complaining. Not that I speak in regard to need. Paul had experienced the full range of lifestyles from poverty to plushness, from hunger and hurt to abundance, but he had learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. And you see, folks, contentment is not an issue of wealth or of ease. It is an issue of satisfaction. And ultimately, we need to be content or satisfied where we are and with what we have. There is always a bigger house, a better car, a faster computer, a softer bed, or another promotion. And our culture will leverage our discontentment and build their advertising upon the premise that man needs something bigger and better, or at least different than what we have. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." A contented Christian is satisfied in any circumstance. There is a story of a king who was suffering greatly. He was very unhappy, never satisfied. But he was told the only cure for him was to find a contented man, get his shirt, and wear it night and day. So messengers were sent throughout the king's realm in search of such a man with orders to bring back his shirt. Weeks passed, and after a thorough search of the country, the messengers returned without a shirt. "Did you not find a contented man in all my realm?" the king asked. "Yes, O king, we found one, but just one man in all thy realm," they replied. "Then why did you not bring back his shirt?" the king demanded. "Your highness," they answered, "the man had no shirt." It's like the old proverb, "I complained because I had no shoes." until I met a man who had no feet. And if you are wealthy, you can be content or discontent. If you are poor, you can be content or discontent. If you occupy a position of prominence, you can be content or discontent. If your place is one of obscurity, you can be content or discontent. For contentment is a matter of satisfaction in any circumstance of life. For Paul, in every state, he had learned to be content. Evidently, then, contentment is a matter of mental discipline, not emotional conditioning. And the learning curve is big, and our feelings of envy and jealousy and covetousness grow, and it's time for us to learn contentment. And it's only that right thinking that will correct the wrong feelings. Wrong feelings or wrong thinking will only produce wrong feelings. But Pastor Matt, you say it's not that easy. I know. I struggle with the same thing. And in the college of contentment, you might say that I'm still a freshman, but I know that we can learn to be content in any circumstance. We can find satisfaction in any circumstance. How do I know that that's possible? Verse number 13, look there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter how severe your case, the Lord will strengthen you and enable you to learn this contentment so that, number three, I submit to you that a contented Christian is strengthened by the Lord. A contented Christian is one who is strengthened by the Lord. You may have the worst of physical disabilities. You may have the worst of employment circumstances. You may have been dealt a bad hand, as they say. You may be related to Mr. Murphy, and Murphy's crazy law rules your life so that nothing seems to go right for you. But it's okay, because learning contentment is something that we can all do in the strength of the Lord. I would ask that you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12 is Paul's testimony of how that he suffered with a thorn in the flesh. It may have been a physical ailment. Maybe his eyesight was dim. It may have been the oppression of the wicked one. It may have been false teachers who are opposing him. We don't know. But the point is that in Paul's testimony, we find that he understood the source of his strength was in the Lord. And when Paul was weak, God's grace was sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me, it might be removed from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And dear believer, a contented Christian finds strength in the Lord. You can learn contentment in the strength of the Lord. Back to Philippians chapter 4. In the back of your outline, I have copied a portion from Jeremiah Burroughs' book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And the Puritan author says this, a Christian finds satisfaction in every circumstance by getting strength from another, by going out of himself to Jesus Christ, by his faith acting upon Christ and bringing the strength of Jesus Christ into his own soul. He is thereby enabled to bear whatever God lays on him by the strength that he finds from Jesus Christ. There is strength in Christ not only to sanctify and save us, but strength to support us under all our burdens and afflictions. And Christ expects that when we are under any burden, we should act our faith upon him to draw virtue and strength from him. If we had the time, I would read that again so that we could meditate on it, but I had asked that you take it with you. However, let me remind you of the classic passage in Isaiah chapter 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth is neither faint or weary? He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And may we understand that God will strengthen us for the spiritual discipline of Christian contentment. Now, Isaiah 40:31, as I just cited, as well as Philippians 4:13 that's before you in the text, are often chosen as verses for Christian athletes and athletics. Even the great boxer Evander Holyfield had Philippians 4:13 sewn on the back of his warm-up jacket. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But this text, in its context, is not promising to grant victory in a boxing match or a ball game. The promise of God's strength here is a claim that we can learn contentment in the strength of the Lord. And so I suggest that the contented Christian is strengthened by the Lord. A contented Christian is sure of God's providence. Sure of God's providence. A contented Christian is satisfied in any circumstance, any circumstance. A contented Christian is strengthened by the Lord. Verse 14, Philippians 4, verse 14, nevertheless, Paul writing to the Philippian believers, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your accounts. That's curious. May I suggest that a contented Christian, number four, will seek the good of others. A contented Christian will seek the good of others. Those who live only for themselves will never know contentment. And this goes back to Philippians 2, where Paul instructed us to have the same mind, the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that principle is embedded in this text. It's the truth that Jesus himself taught. It's more blessed to give than receive. And so that a contented Christian will seek the good of others. Consider these scriptures regarding the good of giving. Proverbs 11:24-25. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Proverbs 19:17. He who is generous will be blessed. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will not lack. Luke 6:38. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And there is an immutable law of God that in giving, not only will you find your needs met, but that you will also find contentment. And at first, it's most illogical, but even the secular world understands this to some degree, for philanthropists throughout the centuries have sought to find fulfillment and satisfaction in giving and giving because they never had it in getting. And so a contented person will find further contentment in the good of others. And Paul was more interested in the blessing or the fruit that the Philippians would gain by giving to them than he was about the gift that he received from them. And I think it's important to know that the contented Christian will seek the good of others. Because you're satisfied with what you have. You're satisfied with your station in life. It's not about you. But you're prepared to give and to see others needs met. Verse number 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Number 5. A contented Christian will sacrifice to the glory of God. A contented Christian will sacrifice to the glory of God. Here in verse 18, Paul is employing language from the Old Testament. It's the image of a sacrifice. And under the Old Testament covenant, animal sacrifices were required. Under the New Testament covenant, of course, spiritual sacrifices were required. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. 1 Peter 2 says that we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. giving praise or thanks to his name. And we do that in word and in song. And then chapter 13, Hebrews 13 continues, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And it's the contented Christian that will sacrifice to the glory of God. And that is what Paul describes in verse 18. Now, I might just comment that each Sunday morning, each Sunday evening, we receive an offering. And that's standard practice in a local church. And the purpose is twofold. First, it's to support the physical needs of this ministry. And we have facilities and we have equipment and we have programs that all cost money. We support pastors and staff and missionaries around the world. We don't sell a product for a profit. And we don't have corporate sponsors that pay to advertise. Our sacrifices of time and money here in this place is God's plan for the work of the ministry, for the spiritual good of others. That's Roman numeral number 4, and for the glory and the worship of God, that's Roman numeral number 5. But ultimately, our giving is a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. It's for the glory of the Lord, and that is what Paul is describing in Philippians 4:18. It's the aroma of a sacrifice that is pleasing, and we ought to be motivated in our giving, not because of need, not because we're behind the budgeted need or because a missionary has a special need, but we ought to be motivated in our giving for the glory of God. And it's the contented heart that's prepared to do that. I'm reminded of David in 2 Samuel 24. David desired to erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David came to the Jebusite and asked to buy the threshing floor, a wide, smooth, ledge-like surface on Mount Moriah, just outside the northern wall of Jerusalem. And the Jebusite said, O king, you can have it, take it. You don't need to buy it from me. But King David responded, no, I will buy it. For I will not offer to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. And David paid for that threshing floor because David understood the very nature of worship is sacrifice. You see, folks, that's why we include giving as part of our worship service. It's not just to meet the physical needs of this ministry, although that's necessary. It is to sacrificially worship the Lord with the first fruits of our earnings. And it's the contented heart that's able to do that. If we can give a waitress 20% for serving us at our table, certainly we can give God 10% or 15%. For God has done more for us than take our order for a meal. God has done more for us than simply refill our glass of ice water. God has given his only son for us. And it's the contented person who holds loosely to the things of this world. Finally, verse number 19. Paul encourages the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Number 6, a contented Christian is supplied by his God. A contented Christian is supplied by his God. Now, the impulse of a discontented person is to hoard what he can. The discontented person is prone to hoard what he can, but the Christian who is content is known to realize that God is the supplier. There are no back orders. And like the principle and the promise in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barn shall be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. And folks, it's impossible to outgive God. Notice the language. He will meet your needs according to his riches, not out of his riches in glory. God's supply will be relative to the eternal wealth in Jesus Christ. His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Not Jehovah Visa, not Jehovah MasterCard, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Do you believe that? He will provide. He will supply. And we can find contentment in knowing that God will meet our needs. A contented Christian is one who is sure of God's providence, is satisfied in any circumstance, is strengthened by the Lord, will seek the good of others, will sacrifice to the glory of God, and in the end is supplied by his God. Oh, it is glorious, said a young seal as he frisked and gambolled along the stately old icebergs of the far north. Oh, it is lovely down south where I have been with the glorious sun and the bright sea. Oh, you poor old icebergs, you can never have seen what I have seen. You can never know what light, what glee, what joy. And he skipped and jumped afresh at the recollection. But the staid old icebergs stood calm and still. They were at rest in perfect calmness and content to remain as they were, while the flippant seal lived a life of toil and seldom dies a natural death. But one young iceberg was not so wise as the rest and was set a-thinking by the words of the seal and began to be ambitious. Of what use am I in the world, he grumbled. Even those ugly seals are good for something and get to travel south and see the world. Oh, my child, said a wise old iceberg, believe me, God who created us has placed us here for some wise purpose. It may not be his will to reveal it to us, but my dear child, if we are content with our circumstances, he will make us happy. But the young seal would not listen, and the weather becoming less severe, after several efforts, was able to free himself from the others and sailed with eager anticipation toward the south, the glorious south of sunlight. His first act was to smash into a boat in the dark. Ah, I'm clumsy, I'm in the way, he sighed. Then, when knocked about by the waves and winds, would I were back in the north, he said. There my home was anchored and I was in peace. And then, of course, the poor young iceberg was soon melting in tears of distress. He tried to return, but in vain. The sun made him sparkle and the warm water lapped against his base, but this only caused him to weep the more. Finally, the young iceberg disappeared into the lonely sea. An example of all who leave the station in which they are placed by a loving father for a pathway chosen by themselves, which is certain to end in waste and ruin. Dear friend, do you find yourself content this morning? Do you find yourself satisfied with what God has given to you? Perhaps where God has placed you. The circumstances in your life may not appear to you to be pleasant, but God will strengthen you to learn to embrace what he has given to you. And there is great joy and great freedom when we come to that point. So that even the Apostle Paul could rejoice in the gift that the Philippians were able to give him, although they were not always able to. And he could remind them of Christian contentment. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we are daily assaulted in our culture to want something more, something different. And Lord, the seeds of discontentment are planted on a daily basis. Lord, I pray that you might give us a surety of your providence in our lives. Oh, dear God, may we be satisfied in any circumstance, strengthened by you, seeking the good of others and sacrificing to your glory, knowing that you will supply our needs. Lord, I pray that you might do a work in our hearts, even this morning, so that we might declare we'd rather have Jesus than anything else. For you are sufficient. Your grace is sufficient for us, I pray. In Jesus' name.